So everyone had a good week? Pretty good? Good. Well, it's good to see everyone here. Let's go ahead and open up in prayer. Father, we are thankful just for another day, really for every breath you give us, Lord. It's a precious gift, and we are thankful. I just pray that you bless our time together now this morning. Just watch over us as we converse around your word, and may we just give you the glory in all things, Lord. Just help me to remember what I've been studying and that we'd have good fellowship time as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, last week... yes?
Pop that microphone off your chin.
Off my chin a little bit?
Well, it's rubbing on your beard.
Oh, got it. Is that better?
Yep.
All right, we'll try that. I even trimmed my beard this morning, so you just... yeah. Last week we started out on the One Another series looking at the fruit of the Spirit. So we didn't really cover as much on the One Another's, but we opened it up with the fruit of the Spirit. We were in Galatians 5, just as a quick recap, verse 16 through 18 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law." And we talked about that tension that there is, even as a Christian, between the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And we know that all things come from the Spirit as it relates to that. We also said that a Spirit-filled life is also a Word-filled life. They really go hand in hand together. And the key verses that we looked at last week were really Galatians 5, 22 through 26, which says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So my whole basis of going through the fruit of the Spirit last week was, if we're living in the Spirit, which we have as believers, then we should walk in this Spirit. And so many of the one another verses, if you look at the categories here, oops, my one button's not working, might need some help. There we go. I try to categorize one another verses into the fruit of the Spirit just to see where if there's any similarities, I guess. And there are. And we're going to see even today there's a couple of verses even that have like four or five of these things in there in terms of the traits. Bible Knowledge Commentary says this, and I like this as kind of a summary of it. "In an ultimate sense, this fruit is simply the life of Christ lived out in a Christian." And I think that's true for all of us, right? If we could say that we could be exhibiting this, we're really exhibiting the life of Christ living out through us. And that's a blessed hope that we have, that we should be doing in our daily lives. So I think that's about all the recap I was going to do. Yeah, we'll just get into the next series. Did anyone have any thoughts on that before we get started? Or from last week? All right, well, this week I showed this slide. We have about three slides of verses on love. As you saw, there's about 29 sections in here. We're going to start out with John, and then I think we're going to get through pretty much all of these verses today. We'll see if we have time for Ephesians, but I'm planning to, but we'll see where our speech goes. Again, first one, John 13. Can I have somebody read this verse for us? Yes. Very good. So, let's see here. Just to give you the background, does anyone know what the background is on this verse, where this is happening? Does anyone remember in John 13?
I have to take a guess. I think it's wrong.
I think it's after that. It's kind of in the upper discourse, you know, what do they call it? The upper room discourse. Yeah. So really, the context is Judas had just betrayed Jesus, so Jesus was now directly talking to his disciples. Is really where that's at. So let me back up just a couple of verses, and if you have your Bibles, you can certainly follow along in verse 31. I don't have this as a slide, so I'll read it. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You shall seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I loved you, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So where was Jesus going that they didn't know where he was going? Where was that at?
Upwards.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. He was looking past the cross and looking forward to returning to heaven with God the Father. And at the cross, God and Jesus would be glorified, and God's holiness would be put on display. That's exactly right. I'm not going to cover a lot of things in these verses in much detail, but I even like that statement, "You will seek me." And I can't help but think about in our daily walk as we talk about the Christian life, what do we have to do? We have to seek him. Now, it says they're not going to find him. They're physically not going to find him, right? But we have to seek after God to find him, right? That's part of our walk. And I think that's where we say the Word and the Spirit, they go right hand in hand with our walk. Let me ask you this. We have these two verses as well that you think about with love. These are the ones that really the root of all of this is. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then in Leviticus, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So what are the differences between those? The one in John and then Deuteronomy and Leviticus. Steve. Is agape,
yeah.
That sacrificial love.
Because of my age, I cannot remember what the first one.
That's all right. Yep, it's that.
Yeah,
that's right. Anyone else notice anything different?
Well, now we have the example. I mean, you have it in red right there. As I have loved you, so
right. That's right. So let me read the two things that I had listed here. One is it's a sacrificial love modeled after his example, which would be the agape love, like what you're saying, as I have loved you. And I'm going to cover in John chapter 15 here in just a little bit. We'll cover this a little bit more. But it is a higher level of love based on Jesus' love. It's that agape or unselfish, self-giving love. We're no longer under the law of Moses, but now we're under the law of love. The second item that I put here is it's produced through the new covenant by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit in their lives in the Old Testament like what we have now as believers, right? Love is a chief fruit in the fruit of the Spirit. And as I don't like to always speculate, you know, and think, okay, what were they thinking back then? Because that's always dangerous to surmise and go into that. But, you know, really, I don't think that they had seen the full example of Christ when he was giving this, because Christ had not gone to the cross yet, right? So I have to think that some of the definition of this probably hit more after Christ was crucified and rose again. Don't you think they probably had to remember that saying? You remember when he told us to love and follow me as love as I loved you? Up to this point, their love was demonstrated through his miracles, through his caring for them. I don't think that they really saw that self-sacrificing full giving of one's life yet. I don't know. Anyone else think about stuff like that as you're going through it? So it's kind of time. If you look back, it's always easier to see things looking back than looking forward. I don't blame them by any means, because I think it's just the natural side of things saying we can't fully understand what's to come. But But the key thing here is the mark of a believer is love. And this demonstrates that you are a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And it's not optional, but it's mandatory. I guess also put, we get the privilege of looking back in time and we can see how Jesus' sacrifice represents true love. That bar is set high with Jesus as our example. And it isn't that we should love as much as your neighbor does or somebody else that you look up to, but to love as Christ loved us. And that truly is a high calling. So what do you think about somebody who claims to be Christ, but you see no love in them? Something is wrong. Because by definition, what is a disciple? A follower of someone, right? And if you think about in the context of this, it's a follower of Christ. I always think about if you like sports, a lot of times they'll say, hey, this person was trained under this person. They're a kind of a disciple of this coach. I always remember seeing, for those Iowa fans, the Hayden Fry and all the coaches that came after him. You know, and there was a lot of them. They would, might say they were a disciple of him. And they probably followed after him as an example. But here, you have to wonder, if you're not following after Christ, are you his disciple? It's a good gut check. And it's not for me to judge, but I think it's okay to question. As we say, I think, Pastor, you coined that, or I've heard it before, you can be a fruit inspector at time. And that's where we can come in. If you claim to be a believer, let's prod each other. Let's encourage one another to stay in the faith. I think those are all one another things that we can do, be looking out for each other and what's best for us. And definitely having a life that's pleasing to God is that manner. Any other comments? Jim told me I had to say, this coffee is sure good up here, so there we go. I met my quota then for the day, John. Jim. All right, we're going to go then to the next verse, John 15, 12 through 17. Can I have somebody read this for us? We'd like to. Mac Jr., or back here, Bert.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than to lay down one's life for his friend. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give to you. These things I command you, that you love one another.
Very good, thanks. So again, verse 12, John restates what he said in John 13:34. And again, he says, to love one another as I have loved you. And that is a great example about his sacrificial love, which I do believe that the disciples would soon understand in the weeks ahead. Verse 13, how great is his love? How many of you have thought about laying down your life for a friend? We probably all have said, yeah, I didn't think too long. How about an enemy? That ought to really spur you on. Yeah, but really, we're all enemies of Christ before we know him, aren't we? See, when you think about it, Christ laid down his life for all. For all of us were sinners. We're separated from God. That's a high calling. That's a high example. We don't even like to talk to people we don't like, right? So it's thinking about that other side to be more serious and that agape love of self-sacrificing. That's a high calling. But I think that's what these verses are really saying. Verses 14 and 15 say, we are friends of God once we become Christians. You remember Abraham was also called a friend of God? That'd be a good thing, wouldn't it? Be called a friend of God because he enjoyed extraordinary access to the mind of God through God's revelation to him, which he believed. But we too can be called a friend of God. And I think that seems to follow that idea of the love, which is based on grace. We're no longer under the law, but we are under grace. I'm thankful for that, that's for sure. We no longer are servants without knowledge of what the Master is doing, but Jesus revealed himself to the disciples and to us through his word. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should bear fruit. God calls us to himself, not based on any merit of our own doing. And if you think about it, it's similar to how he chose Israel. Did Israel do anything to be recognized as his people? No. He chose them because he chose them. That's exactly what that is. He calls, we respond. I think that's the key thing, but not everyone responds. I could get into a really deep subject right here, but that's not the intent of what I'm looking at with the one another's. So just know there's a lot more here on election and different things and God's choosing. And you're welcome to talk about that amongst yourselves later. But we're probably going to cover that this morning, all right? I just accept the fact that we have the opportunity to respond. And he has called us. We are believers, and we accept. And I'm thankful for that gift that he's given to us. As believers, God wants us to bear fruit and to bear spiritual fruit. And again, that's part of why I went over the fruit of the Spirit last week. And I do believe, though, that those fruit of the Spirit is the basis and closely linked to many of the one another texts, because love is so called out in so many of our verses that we look at in the one another's. And it's all part of bearing fruit. Lastly, notice that John ties in the thought of prayer with bearing fruit. We ask in Jesus' name. So why do we want to pray? What's the purpose of that in terms of bearing fruit? Doesn't it just happen? Aren't we just good people? We just live a life. We don't need anything else, do we? Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think it goes together, right? A walk indicates that our focus is on Christ. We're in the Word, and we pray to give God to give us wisdom to know how to handle things, to be discerning, to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And if we're asking things in God's name, in Jesus' name, we're really in unity with God, really. So our thoughts are His thoughts. His thoughts are our thoughts, really. And He wants the best for us. Albert.
Part of that bearing fruit is the attitude, and including praise. And, yep. And also, when we do that, other people can see that we're different.
Yep.
And it's also a way of sharing the gospel with other people.
Yep. I think if we're not careful, sometimes, you know, we're going to see some verses here with Paul later on when he talks about being lowly and being humble. And I think we have to always recognize, where do we get our help from? It's through the Spirit, through God. But otherwise, if we start to think about ourselves too much, about the great fruit that I'm developing or doing, it can become self-conscious and kind of selfish in my part. Yeah.
Get me out of there as quick as possible.
Yeah. So they're almost kind of still under what I'd call under the law and bondage, aren't they? They're kind of trying to do the right thing, saying, I'm going to go here and put my time in, but then I'm... So it's really not as much about being under grace. Yeah. Well, verse 17 here completes the paragraph with a reminder to love one another again. And just as he opened the paragraph with his thoughts, he's now closing it. So let's look at another verse here that goes along with this. Can I get somebody to read this, 1 John 2? Anyone else? Mac Jr., you mind reading that?
Darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him.
Very good, thank you. Again, I read that just because I think it correlates back to John 15:12. And again, the command is to love one another, but it represents a new command to love based on Christ's sacrificial love and also being led by the Holy Spirit. And we are to imitate this love, and it's a consistent message that we see. The light and the darkness contrast the idea of a believer and an unbeliever. One who says they are a believer and yet habitually hates his brother is considered to be an unbeliever. In contrast, a person who says he is a believer and he loves his brother abides in the light. That's a believer. And that is the mark of a believer. So his words and his actions align. So what should one do if he has hate in his life and claims to be a believer? Is there any room to hold a grudge in the Christian life? I think we see this, so it's pretty common, isn't it? That we do have hate for somebody. Maybe not hate, but don't really care for somebody too much. So we do have to do our own checking of our own self in terms of how we think about people and get right with the Lord. And I think that is exactly the right attitude that we should have. Let me look at Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And this can be very difficult at times. Because again, what's our example? Christ is, right? And we think about it. If Christ can forgive me, a scoundrel, sinner, he can take care of the situation at hand if we have something against somebody that we need to get right. We'll have more on forgiving one another in future when we get to that section, but I thought it was appropriate to bring that up at this time. Any other comments on this section? All right, we'll keep going. Yes?
I mean, I agree with everything that's being said, but there's a piece missing. This is not easy.
Yeah, absolutely.
This is a difficult thing because everybody has people that just rub them the wrong way for whatever reason, and that's hard to overcome.
Yep.
This is not an easy thing.
It's not. And it's a constant battle. I think when we talk about the flesh and those things, it's just difficult. Very difficult. I was giving some advice to Addie the other day on a work situation and kind of said, what do you expect from the world? If you have a boss that's from the world, do they have much care for you necessarily? Not always. Do they have, hopefully they want to see you succeed in things, but sometimes you don't always get that empathy and direction, do you, from bosses and things. But I said it's easier if you understand not to expect it from them. Because if you don't expect to receive Christian love back, or in the first place, you can kind of manage your own expectations a little bit better. You can pray for that individual. Pray for their salvation. And I remember being in a situation once where a person I was working with just belittled me for no reason. His employee actually called me the next day and said, Kurt, you didn't deserve that. If he would have been in my child, I would have put him in time out. And it was upsetting, because nobody likes to go through something like that. All I could do is start to pray for the guy. I knew it wouldn't do any good to talk to him, do anything else. Now, in this case, God worked a wonderful thing and actually removed him from the project. That doesn't always happen. We do have to endure it. But my attitude had to change towards that situation. His attitude was not going to change. And so I think, those are just some practical things. But life is hard, and dealing with the world and the flesh is difficult. So I appreciate you bringing that up, Mac. All right. Next verse. I'm not going to cover this one. It is one of the one another's, and I'll put in a plug for for March 8th, I know when Pastor's gone, I'm going to be filling in the pulpit Sunday night. Albert's going to be doing that a couple times, and then I think Burke is the other one on Sunday morning. So if you think of it, pray for us as we're preparing. Well, Pastor's gone. Pray for Pastor and Jane as they're gone to Peru. So there's a lot of studying going on behind the scenes, and with all the work situations, I know that we have to be diligent to study and get things in. So we do appreciate your prayers. We covered them, as a matter of fact, so we appreciate that. But I'm going to cover Romans, which has the one verse of one another on be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So I won't go over anything with that right now. We'll go to the next one, though, in Romans 13:8. And can I get somebody to read these verses for me? Wherever we go. Go ahead, Nick.
Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in the same, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law.
Very good. Just the context of these verses, there's not as much leading up to it. Verses 1 through 7 actually are talking more about submitting to the government. So there's not a lot that's bringing it in from here. These are kind of standalone, you might say, or part of some of the instructions being given. But verse 8, owe no one nothing. Again, it's not meaning that you can never be in debt, but I think the principle is clearly related to paying debt on time and prudently managing your finances. But I think the more the clear point of this is in relationship to love. Love one another is the debt that's always outstanding. You ever thought about that? Love is a debt that's always outstanding. We always owe that. We always are obligated to love based on Christ's love for us. It never goes away. Love is a matter of the will, not of the emotions. If we strictly went off the emotions, we probably wouldn't love our neighbor as ourselves, would we? We wouldn't care so much about what others think. It's self-sacrificing type of love that seeks the other's interest more than our own. And this love, this type of love, can only be exhibited by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And again, we talked a little bit about the Old Testament laws in the Mosaic Covenant, spelled out in verse 9. But it, too, can be summed up by loving your neighbor as yourself. Love does not murder. It does not steal. Love does not bear false witness. Love does not covet. Love does love your neighbor as yourself. And love never seems to harm another. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It overrides and takes precedence in all of the other laws. Any comments on this verse? Yes. Well, I think when Christ came, he ultimately abolished the Old Testament covenant, that old basis. And so now we look to Christ. So Christ's death on the cross is really the fulfillment of all of that. So I think that's when you really look at the law versus the new. It's that switch, and it's all by grace. It's by God's grace is what we're seeing with that. And I think that's really the indicator in here. Pastor can add some more.
Well, it's interesting because, you know, as far as our position, we're not under the law. As far as our practice, we're not under the law.
Right.
But there is this issue of position and practice, as we see in our study. But it's interesting, we're not under the law, but we are under the royal law of love.
Right.
And if we're really living out love as God commands us, we will be fulfilling the spirit of the law.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, it trumps all the others.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right. That's right.
Back. But Christ also fulfilled not only the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law.
That's right.
So he perfectly fulfilled all that was written in the law.
Right.
Which means we don't have to.
Right. Yep, that's right. That's right. Anything else? All right. Otherwise, we're going to go on to some of the toughest verses in the Bible, all right? greet one another with a holy kiss. There was four of them. It's in here in one another, so I had to deal with it. So I'm grouping them all together, all right?
That's what a handshake's for.
Yeah, that's right. Well, I think the revised version is fist bumps now instead of the holy kiss. Or even the elbow bump. I heard that one last week, too. So that may have been the more appropriate. Maybe it's a cultural thing. I don't know.
Only if you're sick,
that's right, that's right. We're thinking of others and loving one another in that way, right?
This is the spirit, right?
Not yes.
The actual
yeah. But anyway, Romans, and most of these sections are all at the end of the books that they're representing here, okay? So much as there's a salutation, say, hey, I, Paul, greet you and whatever, this is kind of the end of it, saying, hey, I want to greet one another with a holy kiss. It's the churches of Christ greet you. Or in Corinthians, all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. 2 Corinthians 13:12, greet one another with a holy kiss. And then 1 Peter 5:14, greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So, I like the note here. Kissing of friends on the forehead, cheek, or beard was common in the Old Testament. The Jews in the New Testament church carried on the practice, and it became especially precious to the new believers, who were often outcast from their own families because of their faith, because of the spiritual kinship it signified. When I read this, I couldn't help but think about, like, even in Ephesians, right, that was such a big deal on unity. The Jew and the Gentile now were one. I can't imagine the old days if you were a merchant going up to a Gentile, if you were a Jew, I don't know that they would have given them a holy kiss, would they? Probably not. They just did their business and got out. So I do think there's some truth to that saying here, that if they truly had this mixed backgrounds, that having a part and being a part of that was probably very endearing to those believers to greet one another. So somebody had their hand up. Matt. I did not. No, I did not. No. Do you know any of that?
No, I don't.
Oh,
I assume, I want to blame it on the Puritans.
Yeah?
If anybody stopped it, it was them.
Yeah.
It's very, if I had to go to Europe, they still want to.
Could have had connections with the cholera outbreak. I don't know why. But no.
Actually, I think it took quite a bit earlier than the Puritans. And actually, the emphasis on holy here, and it kind of got a little unholy. Mm-hmm. Along in church history. So they kind of said, yeah, we want to stick with the spirit of things.
Yeah.
But, and I think there was a cultural dimension there in the early church as far as it's very common to treat one another with a kiss.
Yeah.
Our culture, that's not quite so common. So you kind of take in the spirit of things is really the issue here. Greet one another warmly.
Right.
Brotherly, affectionately.
Yeah.
Is the idea.
We are not going to change our culture here at Southview to do this, so just no need to continue to shake hands, fist bump, and we'll be fine, all right? Just show love to one another in other ways.
Vince is upset.
Yeah. That's right. All right, well, let's move on, unless there's anything else to talk about on this one. I've never seen you do a full series on this, though. I don't think you have.
Not yet.
No.
When he comes back from Peru.
Yes, that's right. That's right. All right, the next one is in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me flip over there, too, in case I have a little bit more research. 1 Corinthians 12:25. And that says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is dealing with spiritual gifts, unlike the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the main topics there is unity and diversity. So I want to look at a couple of verses to further clarify some of the points here, because this is, I think, it's just good background. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 11. In verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but of the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, But it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And then in verses 8 through 10, there's a number of spiritual gifts that are listed. And then 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So what are we seeing here? I just put down a few thoughts, and if you can see some other things, we'll give you a chance to respond. But as believers, we all have the same Holy Spirit, right? That's the given here. The Spirit gives to each of us individually different ministries and spiritual gifts. Each gift is to profit the whole. I don't think there's ever any gifts that are meant to be selfish or self-serving. But it's always in unity we seek as part of showing love to one another as well, right? So it's others-focused. It's for the body. And it's the Spirit that works all these things accordingly as he wills. And again, just to make this disclaimer, the fruit of the Spirit is not a spiritual gift, so you don't get to pick one of those nine, but we all should be having those traits lived out in our lives. Spiritual gifts, however, are given as individual gifts, and they're all not all the same. The key is to use your spiritual gift for the benefit of all the body. I'm going to just look at verses 12 through 19, continue to illustrate the importance of diversity in the body, but we should have unity. And so just a few more notes on this. The term body is now used 18 times over the remaining verses in this chapter. Paul uses the example of body parts not functioning as they should. Not functioning as they should will hinder the working of the physical body. And the same is true of the church today in the church body. There are gifts that are more visible, but none are more important than another. And they should all be used to build up and edify the whole. Things such as jealousy and strife should not be represented in body life. But I think I've seen this even where somebody has a gift and maybe you say, man, I wish I could do what this person does. It's easy trap to get into. But yet, we need to humble ourselves and say, look, I don't have that. I can't do that one as well as somebody else, maybe. But encourage them to do it, so much the more, right? And I think the same, use your gift as you see fit. But have a good, like Albert said, it's part of it's an attitude as well. So we serve, we encourage one another, and it's all for the betterment of the body. And I think that's the key thing. Any comments on that so far? Otherwise, I'm going to go on to the next. Read this a little bit more. Can I get somebody to read this whole section, paragraph here for me? Anyone? Tom.
But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the parts which lack, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice. Now you are the body of Christ, and the members of the body.
Very good. What are some things that you see in here just as whole body life? Again, I'm not going to dissect every verse by verse, but you know, when you look at the one another verse that I'm looking at here, that was the main focus was let there be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care for one another. So tell me some of the things that surround that verse about body life.
Somebody can't say, well, gee, I want to do this. How come he
Pastor, and then we'll go to you.
I think this simply summarized, this is saying every member matters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right. That's good.
Just to tag on to that, to put it in context, you know, before these verses, we're talking about every member serves, but no one's better than the other because of the way they're serving, right? We're all equal, and we're all equal in Christ. You know? Just does someone have a better faith than this person over there? Well, of course not.
Yeah.
I
see it in the body life just as you go through things, been on the recipient end, been on the giving end of things. You know, when you see people just loving on another brother or sister in Christ or even a neighbor, you know, whether it be a phone call, a note, a meal, whatever it is, those things unsolicited, probably prompted by the Holy Spirit, those types of things are what the body is about and that we should be doing. And I think that's great. It's not like we always have to have somebody that says, hey, can you do this for me today? No, it's people being prompted by the Spirit to take action on their own.
And with kind of with everything, you always have to think about how an unbeliever is looking at that, whether you're an individual or as a group, right? How do these people interact with each other? Well, gosh, they all love each other. Everybody's equal, you know, in the eyes of the Lord.
Yeah. That's right. No, that's good. Tom?
Aside from the fact that we're commanded to love each other, verse 26 says, if a member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If nothing else, it's a self-preserving thing.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody in the family is suffering, the whole body is going to suffer.
Yeah.
So we need to empathize with them.
That's right. That's right. Nope, that's very good. We are the body of Christ, it says, so we have unity through our diversity. I couldn't help but just think about sometimes today where, you know, if you look at the worldview, that actually is a common theme, isn't it? Is unity through diversity. But I think there's a biblical unity is where we have to seek within the church. Don't be pressured into what the world says you have to do, but you know, we have a different set of orders here led by the Holy Spirit. So I think that's a confusing to some, quote, churches today. They get too intermixed with the worldview of things as they're seeking unity. And yet we see here that unity is only found through the biblical standards that God has given to us in his word. I think I'm just about out of time, 30 seconds. Anything else here that anyone wants to bring up? We'll carry forward. Had two more here that I wanted to get done, but we'll carry that into next week. We'll have Galatians 5:13. We covered some of that already in the fruit of the Spirit, or pretty close to it. And then Ephesians 4, we'll spend a little bit of time on, 1 through 6. There's some great things there. If not, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we're thankful just for body life, really, and that you've given to us a Spirit who has given to us different gifts. And may we be true disciples of you in that we can show love to one another internally and also externally to the world, Lord. Now I pray for all things, the parts of the service today, that you would be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen.